Good morning. Another beautiful sunny Oregon day. A backwoods farmer was sitting on the steps or the front porch of his tumble-down shack. He was approached by a stranger that hoped to get a glass of cool water on a hot, humid day. Trying to strike up a conversation, he said to the farmer, "How's your wheat coming along?" The farmer said, "Didn't plant none." "Really? I thought this was good wheat country." The farmer said, "Afraid it wouldn't rain." "Well, how's your corn crop doing?" "Well, didn't plant none." "Why not?" "It's afraid of the corn blight." "For heaven's sake," said the stranger, "what did you plant?" The farmer said, "Nothing. I decided to play it safe." Sometimes I think about Christians can be that way too. Play it safe. What are some reasons that a Christian might play it safe in his Christian life and not step out and try to do anything or try to grow? Any thoughts? There are people like that. Fear? Fear of man, fear of rejection. Failure. Fear of failure. This morning we're going to look at this very popular story about the 12 spies that were to go into Canaan land. And I think we'll see some comparison there with the farmer on the porch. Before we look at Numbers, I'd like you to look at Deuteronomy chapter 1. And verse number 19. It says, Moses is speaking, he says, "And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which ye saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged." Now Moses, at this point, just don't go up and get it. This is the land that God has promised unto you. There's no mention of spies. It's just go do it. Verse 22. "And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, We will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go up and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe." Whose idea was the spies? It was the people's idea. Now, it pleased Moses. I'm thinking if I'm in Moses' sandals and I'm thinking, you know, the people are going to go up and they want to go search it out to see, get a plan of attack together. That could be okay. I could see that. I don't think that was what Moses had intended, but I could see him being pleased with it. Now turn to Numbers chapter 13. And here it says, Numbers 13:1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. Now this is the first section. If you were looking for an outline, verses 1 through 16 gives a selection of the spies. Now here, the Lord tells Moses to pick out these guys and to send them up. But again, I think this comes after the people brought up the idea. There was a similar situation. You don't need to turn there, but let me read this from 1 Samuel chapter 8. Where it says, the people were wanting a king. And it says, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, Hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, Go every man unto his city. Now they had been warned ahead of time that it was a bad idea, but they wanted an arm of flesh rather than to trust in God. And God said, Okay, Samuel, go ahead and we'll get you a king for the people. And I think it's a similar thing here where Moses wanted them to go up and possess the land. And the people said, let's get some spies and go up and check it out. And that's what they did. They wanted to see what the land was like. Now did they were already told what the land was like. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. God had been there. God had seen it. God created it. They didn't need to wonder what the land was like. They were already told. So in these first 16 verses, he picks out a leader from each of the 12 tribes. He mentions the 12 tribes here, Reuben and Gad and Judah and all these different tribes. And then you notice that Joshua is picked out here from verse 8. It says, of the tribe of Ephraim, Oshea, the son of Nun, who's later Moses named him, called him Jehoshua, or Joshua. In verses 17 through 20, we see the sending of the spies. Would somebody read 17 through 20? Rick?
Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, Go up this way into the south, and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage, and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes.
Okay, good, thank you. So there's the sending of the spies. They're to go out, check the land, see, I guess, if what God said was true, what the land was like, and to see what the people were like. And then in verses 21 through 25, we see searching the land, and they realize that what God said was true. Let me read this. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath, and they ascended by the south, and came unto Hebron, where Iman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. And the place was called the brook Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. So these 12 spies go out to the land, and they say, yeah, it's just like God said. And they bring back some grapes with a report to the people. And in verse 26 through 33, we see the people seeing some obstacles. Verse 26, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. In other words, it's just like God said. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Here's proof of it. Nevertheless, verse 28, and nevertheless is one of those words like the word but. It usually comes, you're talking about something good and positive, but then it switches to something bad and negative, or vice versa. So they've been talking about something positive and good, and now they're switching gears. Verse 28, nevertheless. By the way, if you really want, put yourself in the situation of these Israelites, there's a battle ahead. And they probably don't want to do it. And there's a saying, if you want to do something, you'll find a way. If you don't want to do it, you'll find an excuse. Try asking a teenager to do something they don't want to do. You'll find out they come up with all sorts of excuses of why they can't do it. Verse 28, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, now, they've already given a bad report and given reasons why they can't go up there and get it. And now Caleb has given an argument against them. So they're coming back with, they're going to up the ante a little bit and go into a little more detail. We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Now, actually, that's probably true. But what did these Israelites have that the Amorites and the Canaanites didn't have? It was God. God. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Now, I think they went to some exaggeration here, because it says all the people there were giants, and we don't have any indication of that after they did go in with Joshua. Now, there were some big guys there. Apparently, these Anakim, Anakim means long-necked, and it was the name of a race of people. Anak was a race of people, not talking about an individual guy. And their chief city was Hebron. It's interesting that Caleb ended up taking that city. And in Judges 1:20, they disappear from history after that. So there were Amalekites in the south, Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites in the mountains, Canaanites by the sea, and the coast of Jordan. They said, we be not able, they are stronger than we. The land eateth up the inhabitants. Now, I'm not sure if that's, it could be talking about kind of civil war type thing with the different tribes killing one another. It could be talking about the harsh conditions of the land. Whatever the case is, they were there for 40 days and they made it back. So they're kind of, I think, exaggerating here, coming up with excuses because they didn't want to go and do the battle. They said, we are as grasshoppers in our own sight and in their sight. And you can understand why they were afraid. But God had told them, the land is yours. I want you to go up and to possess it. Now look at verse 30. This is one of those verses it's good to highlight. Where Caleb says, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Notice it's, as I focused on that verse a little bit, it's very personal. Let us. It demands action. Go up. Timing is involved at once. There was a goal to possess it. Teamwork is involved. For we, resources are there, they're well able, and victory was sure, they would overcome it. I couldn't help but to think of a New Testament passage in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have all the resources that we need, don't we? That's what it says. We have all the resources we need that pertain unto life and godliness through the promises of God. Now, back to Numbers. So they've come up with all these excuses. And now in chapter 14, it says, these first four verses talk about the murmuring. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Now it made me think, who did they lift up their voice to? It doesn't say, does it? A lot of times it will say, they lifted up their voice to the Lord. They didn't even lift up their voice to Moses and Aaron. They're just lifting up their voice pretty much to themselves. This is what some might call a pity party. I remember one time I was in a situation and it was a brief situation, but pastor where I was at kind of took me under his wing, and the situation did not work out well for me. And I said, I'm going to go to the coast tonight. This didn't happen in Oregon, but I said, I'm going to go to the coast tonight. What I wanted to do was just go to the beach there and just have a pity party. And he said, no, I want you to go with my assistant pastor and go to the Navy base for a Bible study tonight with him. He's going to mess up my pity party. I was all set to go and have a good time. He was a wise man. Now here are these Israelites lifting up their voice murmuring, probably lifting up their voice to one another, getting everybody worked up. And it says, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return unto Egypt. When you think about all that the Israelites have seen, these are some pretty shocking statements. Basically, they're saying God has made a mistake. It would have been better if God had... Have you ever said any of those things yourself? Lord, you really messed this one up. Lord, I shouldn't be in this situation. Earlier they had said, let us make a calf. How did that work out for you? Now they're saying, let us make a captain. They've got all the answers. One big lesson we can learn from this is that the majority is not always right. Also, it's a very dark time when God is left out of the picture. Words that were used to describe this event in the scriptures are murmured, refused to obey, rebelled, stubbornness, wickedness, sin, believed lies. I would add they discouraged others, they exaggerated, and the bottom line was it was because of unbelief. And unbelief is wickedness. Unbelief is sin. It's unbelief in Jesus dying on the cross that pays for our sins, that sends us to a Christless eternity. Unbelief is a serious thing. I'd like to read two passages of Scripture and then ask for your observations about these two passages of Scripture. The first one is from Hebrews 3. I'm going to read verses 7 through 19, talking about this event. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. In the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now let me read a different passage of scripture. This is from Exodus 15. This took place after the crossing of the parting of the Red Sea coming out of Egypt. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war, and the Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with a blast of thy nostrils, the waters were garnered together. The flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them, they sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O God, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be ashamed. The mighty men of Moab trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them by the greatness of thine arm. They shall be as still as a stone till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. You see a difference between those two passages? What's the difference? They forgot God. When you throw God in the mix, they were looking at all of the things that God had done in the past, the examples they had of why they should trust in him. Talked about his character. They talked about his promises. But when you get into Numbers 13 and 14, it's woe is me. I've got to do the fighting. And I don't want to do it. So I make up excuses. And I listen to lies. And the people had the testimony of Joshua and Caleb. Man, we can do this. We need to do this. We've been promised this. God has given us this land. And yet, what do? They listen to one another. They weren't singing the song of Moses like in Exodus 15. They weren't talking about the power and the great things that God had done. They were looking at the circumstances, causes unbelief. I think Jeremiah summarizes it well in Jeremiah 17. He says, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Isn't that exactly what the Israelites were doing here? They were departing from the Lord. They weren't even talking about the Lord. They were trusting in the arm of flesh. They wanted a captain that would lead them. And they rejected Moses and Aaron. Jeremiah goes on to say, "For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is." Good verse to be reminded of. Faith is so important. It's faith that overcomes unbelief. D.L. Moody said he prayed often for faith. And he prayed and he prayed and he said nothing happened. And then he read Romans 10:17 that says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And he decided what he needed to do was immerse himself in this book. And he said as he did that, he got faith. He got faith. I would encourage you, if you find yourself in kind of a spiritual doldrum, if your habit is to read one chapter a day, read two chapters a day. If your habit's to read 5 minutes a day, read 10 minutes a day. Whatever it is, double it. Overcorrect to bring yourself back in line. I know a lot of times when I find myself in a situation like that, it's because I've focused in on studying or memorizing rather than just reading. And I kind of get in a rut and kind of feel some slippage. And the thing to do is just get in there and read. Be reminded of the stories. I mean, you can't help but to read a chapter like Exodus 15 and be reminded of who God is. And as you read through the Psalms, seeing who God is and being reminded how great he is and all the great things that he has done. But get in this book. That's where faith comes from, and being obedient to it. These people were in a bad situation. And it says in verses 5 through 10a, saw here was a magnifying of the Lord. "Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search, it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." That's what Moses said earlier. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Have courage. Go and possess the land. It's yours. God has given it to you. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. Joshua, or Caleb, Joshua and Caleb magnified the Lord. But the people are ready to stone Moses and Aaron. Stoning was a pretty serious consequence. That was for big stuff. That was for breaking covenants and doing stuff specifically that the Lord said not to do, which is exactly what the Israelites were doing themselves. But they're projecting that onto Moses and Aaron that they should be stoned. Do you know, you see the same thing today in our political world, where you see one side throwing stones at the other side, accusing them of doing what they're doing, and taking stuff out of context to make it look like these guys are doing what these guys are doing. And it's like there's a blindness there. I noticed when I was principal of a school and I would get involved with parents and kids and rebellious kids and all that kind of stuff. When rebellion and bitterness get involved, there's a blindness that sometimes people do not see the obvious. They see what they want to see. And that's exactly what is taking place in this passage. Bottom line is, they didn't want to go fight. They were afraid. They didn't believe God. So they took out their frustration on Moses and Aaron, accusing them and wanting to punish them for what they were doing. It's amazing how that happens. And then verse 10b, right in the middle here. And the glory, this is the Lord's response, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And then verse 13 through 19, we see Moses' intercession. He says, and Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that the Lord art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of a cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving in iniquity and transgression, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of the people according unto the greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Moses, what a heart Moses had for these people. The wonderful opportunity or test that was put before him, and yet he comes through with, in an amazing fashion, just wanting to give honor and glory to the Lord. That was his concern. A great example to have. And sometimes I think, do I worry more about my reputation than I do the Lord's? Something for us to examine our lives about. Verse 20 through 25. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, have not tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened unto my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now the Amalekites and Canaanites dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Now the consequences kick in. They were forgiven, but now you're going to suffer the consequences. And for every day, you suffer a year in the wilderness. Sin is a serious thing. Unbelief is a serious thing. Let's read on in verses 26 through 39. It gives God's sentence. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? Now remember, they were murmuring against Moses and Aaron, but in doing that, they were murmuring against the Lord, because the Lord sent Moses and Aaron for them. I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmured against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. And after the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and they shall die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land, died by the plague before the Lord. Apparently, 10 of these 12 spies got COVID or something. It took care of them. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were the men that went to search the land, lived still. And Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. You can imagine why. 40 years wandering about in the wilderness. Unbelief has a lot of consequences. That's why the Bible calls it sin. It calls it wickedness. It says it's rebellion against the Lord. And again, unbelief sends us to hell if we don't believe in Jesus, what he did when he died on the cross. These people were suffering greatly. because of unbelief. And then in verse 40, we see them rebelling again. Again, they have been, because of their sin, there's been a limitation placed on them by the Lord. And they're not ready to accept that limitation. Again, the attitude is, all right, we're going to do this. Now we're going to do it. Now, Lord, you said we were supposed to wait, but now we're ready to go. And watch what happens. And they rose up early in the morning and gat them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we'll go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. Well, now they're acknowledging that the Lord has promised them. And they've acknowledged that their sin, they have sinned, and we're in trouble, so now we're going to make things right. We can't handle this 40 years. We're going up now. We'll do it, Lord. And Moses said, wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. In other words, they're up there on their own. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites, which dwelt in the hill, smote them and discomfited them even unto Hormath. Another poor decision. Two caterpillars were crawling along the ground, and they looked up and saw a butterfly. One caterpillar nudged the other one. He said, you wouldn't catch me up there in one of those things in a million years. I wonder, and would ask you this, is there something that God, you know, God wants you to do, but you're not doing it because of unbelief or because of fear? God wants to take you from a caterpillar to a butterfly, but we're like the farmer sitting on the porch playing it safe. Again, I come back to the passage in Jeremiah. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. Don't be afraid. Trust him. He's proved himself over and over and over again. If we can trust him with our soul for eternity, can't we trust him in the midst of our difficulties here on earth? Don't sit in your rocking chair. Step out. Do what God wants you to do. Be like Caleb. Be like Joshua. I love that verse. Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Again, we have all the promises of God. We have all that we need that pertains to this life. And we have a great God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for the great example of Caleb and Joshua and Moses and Aaron and all that they went through. Lord, I just pray if there's anyone here this morning that's got a particular issue in their life or problem or something that they're not stepping out in faith because they're afraid, because they're suffering from unbelief, that you would help them to just claim some promises that you have for them, and you would help them go from a caterpillar to a butterfly and bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.